Live from the historic parsonage of the 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Monday on this 13th day of May, 2019. And I'm delighted to have back on the program my old friend Ken Samples, who I've known since the late 1980s. In fact, I've known him since he was still on the staff, or should I say the panel, hosting the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. It's been that far back since I've known Ken. In fact, Ken was the speaker at the very first Bible conference I arranged in the late 1980s at Calvary Baptist Church of Amityville, Long Island, New York. And I've arranged many, many since then. Ken is currently the senior research scholar at Reasons to Believe, and today we are addressing part two of his latest book, Classic Christian Thinkers, An Introduction. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Ken Samples.
Hello, Chris Arnzen, my old friend. It's good to be on with you. You brought me way back to my time when I was working at CRI and co-hosting the Bible Answer Man. And I remember fondly that speaking in New York at your conference. So it's a real pleasure to be with you, and I really appreciate you having me on.
Yeah, I can still remember driving up with you to the parking lot of what was then Calvary Baptist Church of Amityville, and we were the first people, actually, I should say that I was the first person that was a member of the church to arrive, and you were with me, and because I was the first person from the church to arrive, there was a parking lot filled with people and a line of people waiting at the door who could not get in because it was still locked. So I have very fond memories of that. I have very fond memories of dining out with you and my precious late wife, Julie. And yeah. I remember how high of a view she had of you. And she would always jokingly call you Ken Sampson. She knew your name was Samples, but she would always say Sampson. And I just have nothing but the fondest of memories regarding those old times. Look forward to forging new memories in the future as well, brother.
Amen.
Well, the book that we are discussing today, Classic Christian Thinkers, An Introduction, we already addressed heroes of the faith such as Irenaeus and Athanasius and Augustine and Anselm. And I believe, if I'm not mistaken, we are picking up today with Thomas Aquinas, the quintessential Catholic philosopher, and then moving on from there to Martin Luther, John Calvin, Blaise Pascal, and C.S. Lewis. Am I right there on the at where we left off last week? Last time that you were on the program. In fact, that was last month, I believe, that you were on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when we were discussing part one of this book.
Yes, you're exactly right. We're all the way up to the medieval Catholic philosopher Thomas Aquinas. Yes.
And first of all, let our listeners know why you wrote this book to begin with, for those of our listeners who did not hear part one of this broadcast, or this topic, I should say. There are many books that, both old and new, some very contemporary, some centuries old, that contain the writings in summary form or excerpts of writings of great men of history that are recommended to the contemporary audience that the book has been, or when the book has been written. So if you could please tell us why this was an urgent matter upon your heart and mind to get a book like this added to those other volumes.
Yeah, thank you, Chris. I would say this. I would say that if we look at the modern evangelical world, I think that evangelicals, by and large, sometimes don't know what they believe or why they believe it, but I'm going to take it a step further. I think that many modern evangelicals, they don't know how they, how we as historic Christians came to believe what we believe. And what I mean by that is that while the Trinity and the Incarnation are drawn directly from the Scriptures, many elements went into defending and defining the Trinity and the Incarnation, church councils, heresies, and things of that nature. And many of the people that I write about in my new book are really kind of the shapers of Christian orthodoxy. We see that early with Irenaeus and Athanasius critiquing Gnosticism and Arianism. We certainly see it in St. Augustine, who defends the faith, a grace-oriented faith, against the Pelagians. And so oftentimes I find people that they feel that their relationship with God is very personal, and of course it is, but they know little about how historic Christianity unfolded through the centuries. I also wrote it for another reason, Chris. Both you and I are former Roman Catholics, and I find that oftentimes the Catholic Church loses people out of the bottom. That is, people kind of grow up Catholic, and for whatever reason, they become dissatisfied with the Catholic Church. But often, evangelicalism or Protestantism loses people out of the top. I've met many people who have told me that one of the reasons they became a Roman Catholic or an Eastern Orthodox was they didn't feel closely connected to history. They felt that their faith was separated from kind of historical theology and church history. So one of my attempts in this book is to try to convey that the church fathers, the great theologians of the Middle Ages, of course the Protestant reformers and others, that these are people that belong to the collective Christian community as a whole. And I also wrote it because these nine people are people that challenge me. They speak to me. I see them as friends, mentors. And so I tried to pick people, some in the Eastern Church, such as Irenaeus and Athanasius. Most of them are in the Western Church, either Catholic or Protestant. But all of them are very strong in such fields of theology, philosophy, and apologetics. And you don't have to agree with everything they taught to appreciate them, to respect them. And so those are some of the reasons I wrote this book, and I hope people will read it and not just read my book, but then maybe decide I'm going to read Athanasius's On the Incarnation or Augustine's Confessions, or I'm going to read Blaise Pascal's Pensées. So I love historical theology, and I think that Christians today can learn a lot from the past.
Great. And of course, there is great controversy and disagreement amongst even our fellow Reformed Christians, even, I would say, amongst those that are in your current circles of closest fellowship, the theologically Reformed Anglicans even disagree on how much we are to use or utilize or make use of or promote Roman Catholic scholars from history. And even amongst my Reformed Baptist brethren, there is a disagreement. There are a lot of people, even those that are very opposed to the modern ecumenical movement, that would cite such Catholics as G.K. Chesterton, but it would be more on the under the lines of philosophy and things that are universally agreed upon by both Catholics and Protestants. Thomas Aquinas is one of these controversial figures, because I've had guests on this program who were specifically on the show either to urge brethren in Christ not to include him as a hero of Christianity because of the fact that he was, unlike some of the patristic believers that we make use of that are shared as heroes by Catholics and Eastern Orthodox, but Thomas Aquinas is someone who was in the Roman Catholic Church when it was actually more clearly Roman than previous centuries, when it was more of a Catholic church with a small c. But I know that men who I consider modern-day heroes, such as the late R.C. Sproul, he considered Thomas Aquinas to be one of his key heroes. And then, of course, I've had, as I said before, I've had people on the show like my friend Jeff Waddington, Dr. Jeff Waddington, who is on the staff, or the faculty, I should say, at Westminster Theological Seminary. He's an Orthodox Presbyterian pastor, and he is very apprehensive about adopting Thomas Aquinas as a hero. So we have men who are very closely connected theologically and yet who disagree over this specific figure of history. If you could remind us why, to start with, you would include him as someone that the church should benefit, the church at large should benefit from reading him.
Yeah, Thomas Aquinas is born in 1225 and dies in 1274, so he lives in the 13th century. So this is approximately 300 years before the Reformation, but it is also a couple hundred years after the great split between the Eastern and Western churches in 1054. So he is clearly a Roman Catholic, but there are many issues that are still percolating. Let me make this point. Yaroslav Pelikan, the great Yale historian of Christianity, said that when the Council of Trent anathematized Protestantism, unfortunately it anathematized part of its own Catholic community, because prior to the Reformation there were great debates about the relationship of Scripture to tradition. There was discussion about whether justification was distinct from sanctification, or whether the two should be seen as one work of God. There were lots of debates like that. Chris, I think that when you read Thomas, and if you want to read Thomas, you needed to be sharp, because I actually think Thomas Aquinas may have been the brightest mind Christendom ever produced. In many ways, there are things you will read in the Summa Theologica or Summa Contra Gentilis, his two most important books. Some of the things in there you will disagree with if you are a Protestant. And yet I think you will have the great benefit of hearing one of the great Catholic thinkers defend his distinctive Catholic ideas. But secondly, I think there are many things in the Summa Theologica that Protestants will appreciate, will recognize as a kind of a general Christian perspective. And so I tend to be more on the side of the R.C. Sproul. I appreciate Thomas. I don't always agree with him, but I think that some of his arguments, some of his ideas, his way of thinking are deeply profound. And I think we have to recognize that there is an entire historical school of thinkers that Catholics and Protestants are going to share in common to some degree. But surely when it comes to the sacraments, when it comes to the authority of the Pope, Thomas is going to agree with the Roman Catholic Church. But when it comes to teachings about grace, when it comes to a very high view of authority. I'm sure my Catholic friends will disagree with me when I say this, but I think you could make a case that Thomas Aquinas' ultimate authority is Scripture. And if that's not the case, he nevertheless has a remarkable way of defending the faith by quoting Scripture. In fact, his entire life he preferred to be called as the Doctor Divina, meaning that he saw himself as a teacher of the Bible. So, yes, Thomas is controversial, but I would highly recommend people consider reading my chapter on him and then consider reading some of his own work and evaluate him on his own grounds.
Great. And we do have a listener in Suffolk County, Long Island. Christopher from Suffolk County, Long Island, wants to know, I have heard that Thomas Aquinas believed in double predestination, and I've also heard that he was opposed to the growing adoration of Mary within the Church of Rome to the point that he thought it became idolatrous. Do you know if any of these claims are true?
Yeah, Christopher, I appreciate you raising those issues. I can tell you this. I don't think that Thomas Aquinas' views of election and predestination were all that different, not only from St. Augustine, but not all that different either from Luther or Calvin. I think that there is a lot of similarity in their views of election and predestination. Now, with regard to the question of Mary, of course, Thomas lives before some of the late dogmas are set forth by the Catholic Church. Remember that some of the Marian ideas come relatively late. Thomas, of course, would have viewed Mary through the Catholic prism, but to think of Thomas as defending everything that Roman Catholicism would later affirm, I think is somewhat unfair to him. It's kind of like, again, and Chris, you alluded to this earlier, it's kind of like looking back at through church history. Thomas lived before the Protestant Reformation. Now, what would he have thought of the Protestant Reformation? Well, I don't know. I would think he would agree with the Catholic view, but I think he would agree that probably Catholicism in the 16th century needed reform. I'd say something similar to St. Augustine. I think Augustine probably would have sided with the Catholic Church, but he would have started a evangelical segment of the Catholic Church. But of course, I'm speculating here, but it's kind of fun to speculate about some of these counterfactual ideas.
Well, Christopher, as long as you didn't win one last time, you have won a free copy of Classic Christian Thinkers by our guest today, Kenneth Richard Samples. So please make sure that we have your full mailing address there in Suffolk County, Long Island, New York. Well, let's move on. We want to make sure we can get as many, if not all, of the remainder of the great figures from history that you have included in your book as being among the great Christian thinkers, or the classic Christian thinkers. Of course, we could not have a book with this title without including Martin Luther, father of Protestantism. It's kind of interesting how you titled that chapter, Father of Protestantism, and because there's even a disagreement amongst Lutherans, even amongst conservative Lutherans, on whether to identify themselves as Protestants. Not that they would have theological ecumenism with Rome by any stretch of the imagination, the Missouri Synod being one of those conservative denominations that would be opposed to that. But the idea that they are anything more than those that seek to reform the Catholic Church and bring it back to its roots, the patristics and so on. They sometimes have an aversion to being occluded amongst the spectrum of denominations in Protestantism, but that perhaps is a different subject for a different time, perhaps even with a Lutheran. But obviously, every heir of the Reformation has to pay tribute in some great fashion to this great reformer, who is nicknamed the Great Reformer. So tell us specifically why you include him, and I know that some of it is obvious, but give us some more enlightenment, if you could.
Yeah, Luther is born in 1483, dies in 1546. One of the things I came across in researching Luther for this book is there are people who make the claim that of all the books written about individuals in Western civilization, of course, the first person would be Christ. So much of scholarship has flown over the last 2,000 years about the person of Jesus Christ. But some would argue that maybe the second most written about person in Western civilization is Martin Luther. And I think that Luther is a critical figure. I would say, for example, that I don't think you can really understand the essence of Protestantism without some understanding of the beliefs and the events of Luther's life. I mean, Luther's parents owned a copper mining business, and so they had some money. They knew their son was bright. They wanted to give him a great education. But Luther got caught in a thunderstorm. And if you've ever been around a thunderstorm, lightning, you know the fury of Mother Nature. Luther feared for his life, and he cried out, St. Anne, if you save me, I'll become a monk. So he joins the interesting order called the Augustinians. And I think Luther was looking for meaning and purpose and significance in his life. Thought joining the monastery would give him that, but in the monastery he discovers that by trying to be good, following the teachings of the Catholic Church about issues like penance, issues relating to good works, Luther says if there was ever a monk who could perfect himself, it would have been him. But he discovers that the harder he tries to be good, the more he discovers he cannot do it. And he is in confession for hours at a time, searching his mind, is there any sin that he has not confessed? And he says in his writings that he began, rather than loving God, he began to hate God. He saw God as a judge. And one of his counselors, a man named Staupitz, recommended that Luther study Scripture as a way of trying to ease his existential angst. And of course it is out of that study of Scripture, the reflection upon books like Galatians, Paul's writing in Galatians and Romans, that Luther rediscovers the doctrine of justification by faith. Chris, I think that to understand Protestantism and to understand the Reformation, I think one must appreciate that dilemma, that spiritual crisis that Luther had, that where do I stand with God? Does God really love sinners? Can I really find forgiveness? And what I find interesting here, a quick story, is that Benedict XVI, this is Pope Benedict XVI, this is the Pope Emeritus who stepped down a couple years ago before Francis became Pope. Benedict, Cardinal Ratzinger, Joseph Ratzinger is his name, is German, grew up in Germany, and so Benedict XVI went to the evangelical Lutheran churches during his time as Pope and talked to the German church, and he said this, and I quoted in my book, he said, this question about where we stand with God, Luther's question, should be all of our question. And I wish that every patriarch, pope, bishop, minister, pastor, everybody in church leadership in all the branches of Christendom would wrestle with Luther's question of where do I find forgiveness? How am I forgiven? Is it through the sacraments of the church? Is it through repentance? Is it through devotion to Mary and the saints? I think that Luther, his life and his beliefs reflect and birth a whole branch of Protestantism. And by the way, I don't think it's just Luther's Protestant revolution, if you will, that he's kind of a pathfinder, because I actually think the greatest systematic theologian of the Reformation was Calvin, but more on him later. Luther was a profound theologian. He has a lot to say about issues like the theology of the cross. His catechisms are incredible. Luther is a first-rate thinker and theologian. And I'll say it again, I don't think you can understand the spirit of Protestantism if you don't read about Luther's life and read about the great ideas that he defended: sola scriptura, sola gratia, sola fide, sola Christus, sola Deo gloria. I think that these are issues that my evangelical friends, I remember the day when evangelical meant Protestant. I'm not sure the word evangelical means that anymore. It can mean any number of things. And I often ask my friends who think about and sometimes convert to Catholicism, I ask them, have you read Luther? And I have a friend who's a well-known evangelical who became a Catholic. He had not read Luther. And I said, I don't think you'd understand Protestantism without looking at Luther's life and looking at Luther's theological ideas.
Yes, and I think that we should all remember that Luther, just like we all are, is a work in progress, or was a work in progress, but not all of us have the notoriety and the fame of Luther, and not all of us are as read. In fact, I'm not read at all because I'm not an author, but not all of us have the readership of somebody like him globally. And people forget that he was a work in progress, and he was gradually shedding things that he had embraced as a Roman Catholic, that he, some of which he continued to embrace as a Protestant. But you will have Catholic apologists very often trying to dismiss Protestantism and the claims against things like veneration of Mary and the saints and other things. They will cite Luther, but that they fail to bring into the story that Luther was gradually changing pretty much until he went home to be with the Lord. There were things that he was shedding. Am I not correct on that?
Yeah, I think that's right. I think that Luther started out by wanting there to be a reform within the medieval Catholic Church. I mean, this was the very purpose of nailing the 95 Theses, wanting to have dialogues about indulgences and various issues. That relationship with the Roman hierarchy degenerated, and it came to a place where he was called upon to renounce his views. This is, again, a reference to, you know, the here I stand idea. Luther found it necessary, ultimately, to start a new branch of Christendom. And obviously, there are churches that came alongside that at the time of the Reformation. But Luther was growing. He wasn't a perfect man. He was brilliant. He had sometimes an anger problem. There were things that he said about Jews late in life that I think are deeply unfortunate, but he was somewhat ill at the time, was angry because he thought, I've brought the gospel back, but Jews still reject it. None of these people that I write in my book are perfect. But of course, that encourages me, Chris, because I'm an imperfect man. I am a person who has been a Christian a long time, but it's still challenging to love God and love my neighbor as myself. What I find in Luther is an extraordinary Christian, an extraordinary thinker, and a person. And again, when we look at the four bodies of Protestantism, Lutheranism, Reformed, Anglican, and kind of the broader Baptist tradition, We recognize that there are differences there, and Lutherans and Anglicans have a greater connection to liturgy, things of that nature. So there are going to be people in church history like Luther that are going to be a lightning rod, but I would still say that I think everybody can benefit. And it's not just me saying that. I think Benedict XVI essentially said Luther had a point, and we ought to consider that point.
And I want to remain on the subject of Luther a little bit when we return from our first break, before we move on to our next great Christian thinker or classic Christian thinker in your book. And if anybody would like to join those who are already waiting to have their questions asked and answered, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Please give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Don't go away. God willing, we are going to be right back right after these messages from our sponsors.
Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, announcing a new website with an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World Now at no charge for 90 days by going to getworldnow.com. That's getworldnow.com. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. There's no obligation and no credit card required. Visit GetWorldNow.com today. Also check out World News Group's podcast, The World and Everything in It, at WNG.org/podcast. That's W for World, N for News, G for Group, .org/podcast.
Did you know that all believers are priests? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, the Apostle Peter describes Christ's church as comprising a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So if you're a Christian, you're also a priest. Now you can find the newest styles in Reformed and Protestant apparel at citizenpriest.com. Citizenpriest.com specializes in Christian-themed t-shirts and clothing especially for Reformed Christians. Citizenpriest.com's merchandise is purposefully scripture-based and meant for the edification of the saints and the furtherance of the gospel. Let everyone know that you stand firm on the doctrines of the Reformed faith by wearing apparel from citizenpriest.com. Visit citizenpriest.com today.
Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio here. I want to tell you about a man I have personally known for many years. His name is Dan Buttafuoco. Dan is a personal injury and medical malpractice lawyer, but not the type that typically comes to mind. Dan cares about people and is a theologian himself. Recently, he wrote a book titled Consider the Evidence for the Bible. Ravi Zacharias wrote the foreword. Dan also has a master's degree in theology. Dan handles serious injury and medical malpractice cases in all 50 states. He represents many Christians in serious injury matters all over the country. Dan is an exceptional trial lawyer. He wrote the test for the National Board of Trial Advocacy. And currently his firm has over 100 cases that have settled for $1 million or more, and in approximately 10 different states. In Illinois, his lawyers had the fourth largest settlement in the state's history. In New York, his case involving a paralyzed police officer made the front page of the Law Journal. If you have a serious personal injury or medical malpractice claim in any state, I recommend that you call Dan. Consultations are free. There is no fee unless you win.
Dan Buttafuoco's number is 1-800-669-4878. 1-800-669-4878. Or email me for Dan's contact information at chrisarnzen@gmail.com. That's chrisarnzen@gmail.com.
Hello, my name is James Renahan, and I'm the president of IRBS Theological Seminary in Mansfield, Texas. The Word of God says, if a man desires the office of an overseer, he desires a good thing. Do you have the desire to serve Jesus Christ in pastoral ministry? 20 years ago, the Institute of Reformed Baptist Studies at Westminster Seminary, California was born. For those 2 decades, these institutions worked together to train men for ministry in Reformed Baptist churches. It has been a wonderful partnership. Now we have advanced our school into an independent seminary offering a full program of courses leading to the Master of Divinity degree. This is IRBS Theological Seminary. We believe that the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments are the inspired and inerrant Word of God. That Jesus Christ is God in the flesh who came to save sinners by his life, death, and resurrection. And that the task of the church is to honor and serve the triune God in all things. IRBS Theological Seminary is dedicated by God's grace to preparing godly ministers who will be committed to these doctrines. Do you sense a call to serve Jesus Christ and his church as a pastor? Why not consider IRBS Theological Seminary? You'll find more information at irbsseminary.org. That's irbsseminary.org, 2 S's in the middle. I hope to hear from you soon. God bless you.
One sure way all Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners can help keep my show on the air is to support my advertisers. I know you all use batteries every day, so I'm urging you all from now on to exclusively use BatteryDepot.com for all your battery needs. At BatteryDepot.com, they're changing the status quo. They're flipping the script. They're sticking it to the man. In other words, they'd like to change the battery industry for good by providing an extensive inventory of top-of-the-line batteries that are uniformly new, dependable, and affordable. Ordering from BatteryDepot.com ensures you'll always get fresh out-of-the-box batteries you can count on to work properly at competitive prices. Whether you need batteries for cordless phones, cell phones, radios, PCs, laptops, tablets, baby monitors, hearing aids, smoke detectors, credit card readers, digital cameras, electronic cigarettes, GPSs, MP3 players, watches, or nearly anything else you own that needs batteries, go to BatteryDepot.com. Next day shipping available. All products protected by 30-day guarantees and 6-month warranties. Call 866-403-3768. That's 866-403-3768. Or go to BatteryDepot.com. That's BatteryDepot.com.
My name is Steve Lawson, founder and president of One Passion Ministries, as well as teaching fellow for Ligonier Ministries. I serve as professor of preaching and oversee the Doctor of Ministry program at the Master's Seminary in Los Angeles. I would like to recommend the church where one of my preaching students, Andy Woodard, serves as the pastor. It's called New Covenant Church, NYC. They are a Reformed Baptist church that meets in Midtown Manhattan. You can find their service times and location on their website, which is www.ncc.nyc. They believe in a sovereign God who commands all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. If you're looking for a church that believes in expository preaching, which is simply biblical preaching, in New York City, I'd like to recommend that you visit New Covenant Church, NYC. Again, their information can be found at www.ncc.nyc. Have a great day.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnson. If you just tuned us in, our guest today for the full 2 hours with a little less than 90 minutes to go is Kenneth R. Samples, Senior Research Scholar at Reasons to Believe. We are addressing part two of a discussion that we began last month on Ken's latest book, Classic Christian Thinkers, An Introduction. If you'd like to join us on the air, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And please, as always, give us your first name, at least your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. And Ken, we do have an anonymous listener who says, "I have very close friends and ministerial associates who strongly oppose my affection for Martin Luther and my upholding of him as one of my great heroes of the Christian faith and of history. They claim that since he was an anti-Semite and that the Nazis even borrowed some of his writings to bolster their own sinister and diabolical actions, that we should never consider him a hero or make positive use of whatever he has written or accomplished. What do you make of this?" That's a very common thing that I've heard. I'm sure you've heard it too, Ken. And I don't know if you would concur with this, but I have heard from some Lutheran scholars that Luther was never an anti-Semite in the sense of being ethnically opposed to the Jews. He always sincerely and passionately wanted their conversion and believed it would happen, and was sorely disappointed when, after the Reformation, they did not come to Christ in their masses. And that unlike the Nazis could not care less if Jews came to Christ. In fact, they would root out the Jewish histories or ancestries of even Christians in Germany in the early 20th century. That it didn't matter if they were professing Christians and members of churches. If they had Jewish ethnicity, they were hauled off to the concentration camp. So there is a huge difference, is there not? I mean, I think that this would be one way to respond to those who don't think we should make use of Luther in any way.
Yeah, I addressed the topic of Luther's anti-Jewish comments in my book. It's brief. I would say this, and this is not an attempt to excuse what Luther said, because I've read his words and I find them offensive. I find them unfortunate. But I think understanding the context can be very helpful. Number one, I think that Luther made these comments when he was older, struggling with health, and therefore probably didn't exercise the kind of judgment that he should have. I think there is also a point that you made it earlier, and that is that I think Luther thought that once the gospel had been rediscovered and removed from what Luther thought were corruptions by the medieval Catholic Church, he thought that Jews would embrace Christ as their Messiah. When they didn't, when they were quite critical of him, he was very angered by this. And I think one of Luther's struggles, I mean, the guy has many gifts. He's brilliant. He's a visionary, first-rate intellectual, deeply spiritual, but sometimes his anger could get the best of him, just as it does with many of us. I think also that there is evidence that Luther thought maybe he was living in an apocalyptic time in which things were immediate. And I would add this, and you touched upon it, Chris, that none of Luther's criticisms are racial in nature. They are largely theological. And, of course, Hitler and the Nazis would use anything to promote their hateful ideology. But, you know, my father was in the Second World War. In fact, one of the infantry divisions my father was part of liberated a Jewish camp during the Second World War. I don't think the anti-Semitism present in National Socialism gets its fundamental ideas from Luther. So I think Luther made a mistake, and I think that in maybe a clearer context he would never have done it. But the reality is that even great men can make mistakes in judgment. So that's kind of where I come down on it. I do see Luther as an extraordinary, important Christian thinker. And again, appreciating them, just as I said with Thomas, because I'm a philosopher, there's a lot in Thomas I like, where some theologians may, you know, have criticism. Luther was one of the most important people, not only in the Christian church, but in the history of Western civilization. Good and bad, nonetheless.
Amen. And don't you think that we also should not extract people from the era in which they lived? That I do not mean that we should excuse their sins, but better understand the areas where they were sinning. For instance, Luther's hostile rhetoric towards the Jews was something that was not very unusual for any religion in the 16th century and the centuries prior. You have the very hostile rhetoric that existed amongst all well-known religions against other religions. In fact, you even have in the Talmud the Jews saying horrific things about Jesus Christ that you would never hear an Orthodox Jew today, at least, saying in public, or you'd rarely hear them say these things in public, because obviously it would bring the wrath of Christians, or professing Christians, I should say, against them, or at least they believe it would. And when I say wrath, I don't mean that there would be physical violence against them, but people would mark them out as being bigoted if they were to use these kinds of quotations from the Talmud that condemned Christ. But am I making sense here, that you have a universal polemic amongst most religions when they would write about those in other religions?
I think that's exactly right. I think, unfortunately, the Jewish and Christian communities at various times through church history have sought to use very angry, hostile-type language Jewish comments about Luther were not friendly at the time either. There is a book written by Lutheran theologian and apologist John Warwick Montgomery entitled In Defense of Martin Luther. Again, I think Montgomery does a good job, not in excusing Luther, but in seeking to understand that he was indeed a man of his time.
Yeah. Well, let's move on to another great Christian or classic Christian thinker from history that you refer to in this volume. We have someone that I believe the vast majority of my listeners will love to hear you include in this list, John Calvin. I believe that most of my listeners are Reformed, judging from the kinds of responses I get via email. Not all. I even have non-Christians listening to the show, even Muslims. But John Calvin is one of the most misunderstood and wrongly vilified figures from history that I have ever encountered. I have brothers in Christ that are independent fundamentalist Baptists who have spread slanderous lies about John Calvin, that he was involved in the slaughter of Anabaptists personally. I even had a friend, a Pentecostal friend, who told me that John Calvin had Roman Catholic and other non-Calvinists impaled on stakes on his property. And I told him, I think you're referring to Vlad the Impaler, who had Muslims impaled on stakes. That was not John Calvin by any stretch of the imagination. In fact, the only heretic I am familiar with that John Calvin in any way consented to having put to death by the Genevan government, not by his own hand or by any church official, but that was of Miguel Servito, also known as Michael Servetus. And even when Servetus was executed, Calvin pled for a much less painful and more humane execution. And I have even heard some reports that he didn't want Servetus executed at all. But I tend to believe that he probably offered his consent to it. But things that have been said about him have been grossly and slanderously exaggerated, have they not?
You know, what I think is interesting, Chris, is that Calvin is probably the most controversial Christian thinker in the history of the faith. But I agree with you. I think much is misunderstood about him. Calvin's dates are 1509 to 1564, so appreciate that he's 26 years younger than Luther. He is a second-generation reformer. He grew up as a Catholic, and at the time of the Reformation, converted to Protestantism, saw the writings of Luther, moved from, he was French-born, moved to Geneva and became part of the international Reformed community. I think Calvin is an extraordinary scholar. By the way, he was a humanist. I don't mean by that a secular humanist. He was a humanist in the sense that he loved and studied classical literature. His parents wanted him to be an attorney, but upon their death, he returned to his love of classical sources, even published in the area of Roman literature. Calvin was a biblical scholar, and all you need to do is look at his commentaries. He writes a commentary on every book of the New Testament but the book of Revelation, of which he said he didn't understand. Calvin did not invent predestination in the laboratory in Geneva. The fact of the matter is that Calvin's view of election and predestination is not that different from Luther's, not that different from Thomas Aquinas, not that different from St. Augustine. Calvin does not speculate. He believes that all Christian theology has to be derived from Scripture. And he is a deeply profound thinker. Even in the area of Christian apologetics, his idea of the sensus divinitatis, this idea that because we're made in the image of God, we have an intuitive sense of God's awareness. Again, reflecting upon some of Paul's statements in Romans chapter 1, even the idea that God accommodates to us, that God kind of speaks baby talk to us, because God is infinite and eternal, where we're finite and temporal creatures. I think Calvin is clearly one of the great thinkers of Western civilization. His contributions influenced the development of democracy, the development of capitalism. And I think oftentimes the scenario you alluded to is correct. I mean, I've had people pick up my book and say, well, how come you didn't include Arminius or John Wesley? I thought about including Wesley just to kind of broaden the field. But Calvin is, I think, one of the most important people in Western civilization, not just theologically. I think his Institutes of the Christian Religion is, as one scholar said, one of the 10 books that shook the world.
Amen.
And, you know, another feature here that I think is unique about Reformed theology, and of course the two emerging traditions of Reformed thinking are first in kind of the Dutch Calvinism, then the Scottish Presbyterianism. But what's interesting, Kristen, I find this interesting, Reformed thinking is different than Catholicism and Lutheranism. You can be Reformed or Calvinistic and be an Anglican. You can be Reformed or Calvinistic and be a Baptist. You can be Reformed or Calvinistic and be Congregational. That is, Reformed thinking filters through several different key denominations.
Yeah, in fact, Martin Lloyd-Jones was a Calvinistic Methodist.
Yeah, well these extraordinary types of things about Reformed theology. And again, the stories of Michael Servetus. Servetus was a heretic. The Catholic Church was out after him because of his denial of the Trinity. Servetus was a very pernicious type of heretic, taunted Calvin, even went to Geneva. Calvin warned him, don't go to Geneva. If you do, you'll be arrested. It wasn't Calvin that had Servetus executed. It was the council there in Geneva. And it is true that Calvin sought a less painful form of punishment. You know, I might also mention this about Calvin. Calvin had a lot of suffering in his life. He only lived 55 years. His wife that he was married to, she died. They had a child, and the child died. Calvin had lots of health problems. But yet Calvin in his preaching would often talk about people who were the orphans, the fatherless, the immigrants, people who didn't have much power. I think that Pastor Calvin could be angry. I think there was a tendency on his part to kind of think, if you disagreed with him, you're disagreeing with God. But remember, these are all people who have feet of clay. These are all broken sinners who need God's grace and forgiveness.
In fact, let's return to right where you left off there about Calvin when we return from our midway break. This is the longer than normal break because Grace Life Radio, 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida, requires of us a longer break in the middle of the show to localize Iron Sharpens Iron Radio to Lake City. So please use this time wisely. Write down questions for Ken Samples and also write down information provided by our advertisers so that you can more frequently and successfully patronize them. And remember, we rely upon our advertisers to exist because Iron Sharpens Iron Radio requires their financial funding of this program in order to survive. So please remember that and patronize our sponsors as often as possible. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is sponsored by Harvey Cedars, a year-round Bible conference and retreat center nestled on the Jersey Shore. Harvey Cedars offers a wide range of accommodations to suit groups up to 400. For generations, Christians have enjoyed gathering and growing at Harvey Cedars. Each year, thousands of high school and college students come and learn more about God's Word. An additional 9,000 come annually to Harvey Cedars as families, couples, singles, men, women, pastors, seniors, and missionaries.
90 miles from New York City, 70 miles from Philly, and 95 miles from Wilmington, and easily accessible, scores of notable Christian groups frequently plan conferences at Harvey Cedars, like the Navigators, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Campus Crusade, and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. Find Harvey Cedars on Facebook or at hcbible.org. hcbible.org. Call 609-494-5689. 609-494-5689. Harvey Cedars, where Christ finds people and changes lives.
Hey, this is Pete Orta, former guitar player for the Grammy Award-winning Christian rock band, Petra. I'd like to invite you to my new podcast called Christian Conversations Unfiltered. This channel is much different than my sermon podcast. The episodes are intimate conversations with people who I enjoy about topics that I can't really unbox from the pulpit. Each episode is unproduced, unedited, and unapologetic. Conversations that might not only help you answer some relevant questions you might be struggling with, but also help create some questions in your head that you might not have even ever thought of. The purpose of this podcast is to help people apply their theology while broadening their biblical worldview. So go to PeteOrta.com, that's PeteOrta.com, and click subscribe to podcasts, and then choose what podcast you'd like to hear, if not both, and what platform works best for you. Can't wait for you to join us. God bless.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981. 717-697-1981, or visit solidrockremodeling.com. That's solidrockremodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
Tired of box store Christianity, of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience, featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times, 631-929-3512, or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions, like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Whichever edition you choose, trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio here. I want to tell you about a man I have personally known for many years. His name is Dan Buttafuoco. Dan is a personal injury and medical malpractice lawyer, but not the type that typically comes to mind. Dan cares about people and is a theologian himself. Recently, he wrote a book titled, Consider the Evidence for the Bible.
Ravi Zacharias wrote the foreword. Dan also has a master's degree in theology. Dan handles serious injury and medical malpractice cases in all 50 states. He represents many Christians in serious injury matters all over the country. Dan is an exceptional trial lawyer. He wrote the test for the National Board of Trial Advocacy. And currently his firm has over 100 cases that have settled for $1 million or more, and in approximately 10 different states. In Illinois, his lawyers had the fourth largest settlement in the state's history. In New York, his case involving a paralyzed police officer made the front page of the Law Journal. If you have a serious personal injury or medical malpractice claim in any state, I recommend that you call Dan. Consultations are free. There is no fee unless you win. Dan Buttafuoco's number is 1-800-669-4878. 1-800-669-4878. Or email me for Dan's contact information at chrisarnzen@gmail.com. That's chrisarnzen@gmail.com.
Hi, I'm Stefan Lindblad, Assistant Professor of Systematic Theology at IRBS Theological Seminary in Mansfield, Texas. I accepted this call to teach at the seminary because I'm firmly convinced that the people of God in the churches of our Lord Jesus Christ need to be firmly grounded in the truth of Holy Scripture. I'm excited to be teaching such subjects as the nature of theology and the doctrine of Scripture, and even the doctrine of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Our churches and our people need to be well grounded in these truths. Indeed, future ministers of the gospel need to understand these truths in order to proclaim them to all of God's people. If you want to learn more about our program, visit us online at irbsseminary.org.
My name is Steve Lawson, founder and president of One Passion Ministries, as well as teaching fellow for Ligonier Ministries. I serve as professor of preaching and oversee the Doctor of Ministry program at the Master's Seminary in Los Angeles. I would like to recommend the church where one of my preaching students, Andy Woodard, serves as the pastor. It's called New Covenant Church, NYC. They are a Reformed Baptist church that meets in Midtown Manhattan. You can find their service times and location on their website, which is www.ncc.nyc. They believe in a sovereign God who commands all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. If you're looking for a church that believes in expository preaching, which is simply biblical preaching, in New York City, I'd like to recommend that you visit New Covenant Church, NYC. Again, their information can be found at www.ncc.nyc. Have a great day.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor, frequent co-host with Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I would like to introduce you to my good friends Todd and Patty Jennings at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Todd and Patty specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable to everyone. Since 1987, the family-owned and operated book service has sought to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means that you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting material promoted by the secular book vendors. Their website is cvbbs.com. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence as Todd and Patty work in service to you, the church, and to Christ. That's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Let Todd and Patty know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget, you can also call cvbbs.com at their toll-free number, 800-656-0231. 800-656-0231. They man that phone line typically Monday through Friday between 10 a.m. and 4:30 p.m. Eastern Time. And they have they are continuing this extraordinary offer due to my very strong recommendation of my favorite of all biographies. That is A Pastor in New York, The Life and Time of Spencer Cone, Life and Times of Spencer Cohn. They are offering that book, this beautiful hardback biography published by Evangelical Press. They're offering it absolutely free if you purchase a minimum of $50 worth of merchandise. What you would do is you would go to cvbbs.com. You would include the book, A Pastor in New York, The Life and Times of Spencer Cohn by John Thornberry. That's Thornbury. You would include that in your cart along with $50 of merchandise. And then if you enter the coupon code Iron Sharpens Iron, which is all one word and all in caps, you will have the price of, you'll have the price of A Pastor in New York subtracted from your total. So you have to include it in the cart when you're shopping at cvbbs.com and then enter the coupon code, and then the price will be subtracted. This is a remarkable biography. It should be a movie, at the very least a documentary, because the life of Spencer Cohn is so utterly fascinating. A school teacher, a lawyer, a stage actor in the 19th century, a war hero during the War of 1812, a pastor facing theological controversies with those who opposed the doctrines of grace and other things in the New York City area. He was the pastor for a number of years at First Baptist Church of New York City in Manhattan. Just a remarkable and fascinating man of God that is virtually unknown today, quite tragically. So if you want this book for free, go to cvbbs.com and follow those instructions that I just mentioned. Include the A Pastor in New York biography by John Thornberry in your cart. Then include on top of that $50 worth of merchandise minimum. And then add the coupon code Iron Sharpens Iron, all in one word and all caps. You will get that price of the book A Pastor in New York subtracted from your total. And if you call them, obviously, you could just verbally tell them the coupon code Iron Sharpens Iron. And the toll-free number is 800-656-0231, 800-656-0231. Before I return to Ken Samples, I just have some upcoming announcements, or should I say announcements for upcoming events that I hope that as many of you as possible will attend. My free pastor's luncheon is going to be held next week. That's Thursday, May 23rd, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at the Carlisle Fire and Rescue Banquet Hall, Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Absolutely free of charge to all men in ministry leadership, whether you're a pastor, an elder, and I believe those are the same office, by the way, deacon, parachurch leader, whatever leadership position you hold, if you are a man, you may attend this absolutely free of charge. And we are featuring guest speaker Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. He's going to be speaking on the theme, How the Dead Sea Scrolls Vindicate the Reliability of the Bible. Every man attending will also receive many free, brand new books that I have selected, which have been donated by many major publishers in the United States and the United Kingdom. And it's all free of charge. If you'd like to register, that's Thursday, May 23rd, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. here in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Just send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put Pastor's Luncheon in the subject line. Dr. Costa will also be heading to New York after the Pennsylvania Luncheon. I will be accompanying him to New York to attend a number of speaking engagements that I've arranged for Dr. Costa on Long Island, New York, at New Hyde Park Baptist Church, Wading River Baptist Church, Hope Reform Baptist Church, and Missio Church, all on Long Island, New York, from Friday the 24th of May through Sunday the 26th of May. So if you would like an itinerary, a complete itinerary of where Dr. Costa will be speaking, just send me an email and put Dr. Tony Costa or something similar to that, Dr. Costa's itinerary, in the subject line, and I will get you the entire speaking itinerary for Dr. Costa. Then, after that, I am going to be packing up my bags and heading back to Pennsylvania, but this time to Elizabethtown, Pennsylvania, to the East Coast Ministers Conference of the Banner of Truth. This year, it is on the theme, I Believe in the Holy Spirit, and the conference is going to be held from Tuesday, the 28th of May, through Thursday, the 30th of May. The speakers include Jeff Kingswood, Terry Johnson, David Vaughn, Steve Nichols, Michael Morales, and Chad Vegas. That's Tuesday, May 28th through Thursday, May 30th, in Elizabethtown, Pennsylvania, at the Elizabethtown College. If you'd like to register, go to banneroftruth.org, banneroftruth.org. Click on events and then scroll down to East Coast Ministers Conference. Then after that, in December, Thursday and Friday, December 19th and 20th, I am going to be heading back to New York City to the Foundations Conference, which is a conference that is orchestrated and hosted by sermonaudio.com. The Foundations Conference is going to be held in the heart of Manhattan, and it is always a great time to hear great preachers in a more intimate setting. There's only about a little less than 200 people that fit in the venue, so I would register as quickly as possible. Speakers include Dr. Stephen J. Lawson, whose voice you've been hearing promoting New Covenant Church NYC, a sponsor here on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Paul Washer, one of the finest preachers on the planet Earth alive today. Jeff Thomas, another one of the finest preachers on the planet Earth. Reverend Armin Tomasian, who I believe is going to be a household name over the next decade, a young man with powerful preaching abilities and gifts far beyond his youth, and I am certain that in the Reformed circles across the globe that he will become a well-known name very soon. He is that powerful and gifted. Reverend Richard Caldwell Jr. and Andrew Quigley are two men that I have not yet heard preach. But since Sermon Audio selected them, and I know that they're a very discerning bunch, I'm sure that they will be profound as well. To register, go to thefoundationsconference.com, thefoundationsconference.com. And then, after that, in January, from Thursday, January 16th through Saturday, January 18th, I am going to be back in Atlanta, Georgia, more specifically College Park, Georgia, which is a suburb of Atlanta, at the Georgia International Convention Center. And that is where the G3 conference will once again be held. And that stands for Gospel, Grace, and Glory. And I am looking forward to this event once again. As I always do, I'll be manning an exhibitor's booth there. So if you register, look for me at the G3 conference in the crowd of 5,000 people or more, where I will be manning an exhibitor's booth. Speakers include Costi Hinn, the nephew of the notorious charlatan Benny Hinn. And Costi Hinn has repented of his Word of Faith background. He denounces it as heresy. He has become a Reformed Baptist and a cessationist. And he spends much of his time exposing the Word of Faith Pentecostal movement as a heretical and dangerous group, including exposing his own uncle, who he denounces as a heretic. Very fascinating brother, and I look forward to hearing him speak publicly for the first time. I have interviewed him on a number of occasions, but I'm looking forward to hearing him live and in person and meeting him face-to-face for the first time. David Miller, another extraordinary preacher. Derek Thomas, everybody listening who loves the Banner of Truth, I'm sure is familiar with Derek Thomas. Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, somebody who is very closely connected to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Joel Beakey, another old friend of mine since the 1990s. Josh Bice, the founder of the G3 Conference. And once again, on a lineup that includes Paul Washer and Stephen Lawson, who I just mentioned moments ago for the Foundations Conference. They will also be speaking at the G3 Conference. My friend Dr. Tom Askell, the Executive Director of Founders Ministries, and also Vody Baucom, definitely a profound speaker and writer, and a man that you should definitely make it a point to hear preach if you've never heard him speak before. If you want to register, go to g3conference.com, g3conference.com. And you will have all the information that you need. I strongly urge you to register for an exhibitor's booth as well, just like I'll be manning, if you have a business, church, or parachurch ministry that you want to promote, because there will be over 5,000 people there, just as there are every year. So it's an excellent place to promote whatever it is that you believe to be a blessing to the body of Christ. Then I would just like to remind you, if you love this program, you don't want us to disappear from the airwaves, go to G3Conference. Go to IronSharpensIronRadio.com, IronSharpensIronRadio.com. Click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card in that fashion. And we are in very urgent need of your financial support because we had a key sponsor, a church that has been advertising with us and being very generous with us. They were forced to cancel their contract after next month because several families have moved away to a location too far to continue membership at the church. So they are receiving such a huge financial blow that they had to cut advertising with us out of their budget. Even though we have brought them new members, they understandably, if they can't afford to continue their advertising, we obviously understand their decision for at least now that they had to cancel their advertising with us. So therefore, we are left with even a much greater need for your generosity. So please go to IronSharpensIronRadio.com, click support, then click to donate now, and donate as much as you can. And donate as frequently as you can, because we really need your hope to survive. So please do that if indeed you love the show and you don't want us to go away. Never siphon money away from your regular giving to the local Bible-believing church where you are a member in order to give to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Never do that. Never, ever, ever siphon money away from your family's budget if you are struggling to make ends meet and you'll put your family in financial jeopardy by doing so. Please don't do that. We don't want to bring upon hardship to your family by your donating to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, because those two things are commands of God. Providing for your church and your home, providing for my show, is obviously not a command of God. But if you're financially blessed above and beyond your ability to obey those two commands, you have extra money to use for benevolent purposes, charitable purposes, and you love the show, please donate as much as you can and as frequently as you can to IronSharpensIronRadio.com. Click support, then click to donate now. If you're not a member of a local Bible-believing church and you're not prayerfully looking for one, you are living in rebellion against God. So please, if you need help finding a church, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church home" in the subject line. I have lists of biblically faithful churches all over the world, and I can help you find a church, even if you're looking for a church to visit while you're on vacation somewhere other than your where you live. So please send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" or something similar in the subject line. If you want to advertise with us, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "advertising" in the subject line. I'll be thrilled to help you launch an ad campaign, as long as whatever it is you are promoting is compatible with what we believe here. You don't have to believe identically to what I believe, but you need to be promoting something that is at least compatible with what I believe in order to be advertising on this program. So I look forward to receiving your email at chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com, and I need your support through advertising more than ever before, so please help us out as we are attempting to replace advertising dollars that have left. And please send me that email as soon as you can to chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. And that's also the email address where you can send in a question to my guest, Ken Samples. We are discussing classic Christian thinkers, which is also the subject of his, or the title of his latest book. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, city and state, and country of residence if you live outside the USA. And please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. And Ken, right before our midway break, you were mentioning how John Calvin, like us all, had feet of clay. He was a man that had extraordinary gifts, but he also was a sinner, saved by grace, battled with sins and errors in his thinking and occasionally his attitude. So if you could pick up right where you left off there.
Yeah, Calvin is an extraordinary figure, and I like the way you put it, Chris. He is a man of great gifts, extraordinary mind, and yet also a person who struggled with his own sanctification, like all of us do. I think Calvin's deep contributions are in the area of affirming that all Christian doctrine has to be rooted in Scripture, and thus the argument for sola scriptura that began with Luther, at least from a Protestant point of view, gets strong support from John Calvin. Calvin, of course, emphasizes the sovereignty of God, and because I am a philosopher, I meet people who sometimes are puzzled by Reformed thinking. They think that it rules out any kind of responsibility on the part of human beings. But I think what you see in Calvin is an argument that if God is in sovereign control of the world, then you can face all things, including suffering, with the confidence that you're in the hands of God. And as I mentioned before, Calvin and his ideas of work and occupation, he saw not just religious occupations as being ordained by God, but everyday occupations. And so the idea of democracy, freedom, capitalism, all of these things get a shot in the arm for Calvin. And so I would say to my friends who are not fond of Calvin that he remains a person, I think, in which you have to come to grips with not just his theological ideas, but his deep thinking about human beings and, the human condition. And so I think clearly, whether you're a Calvinist or not, Calvin is one of the great classical Christian thinkers, no doubt about it.
And I was blessed by hearing from our mutual friend who is now with Christ for eternity, Desmond Ford, who recently went home to be with the Lord, who has been a guest on Iron Sharpens Zion Radio on at least two occasions. I was blessed to hear from him, even though Desmond did not at all, by any stretch of the imagination, share our belief in unconditional election and limited atonement. He was very opposed to those ideas. He told me that he loved reading John Calvin and had a great esteem and high regard for John Calvin's writings, even though he disagreed with Calvin on very important points. So that's something to keep in mind. And for our listeners who don't know who Desmond Ford was, he was a former Seventh-day Adventist who was quite heroic by vociferously opposing especially the doctrine of investigative judgment in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. He was himself a Seventh-day Adventist for many years and highly esteemed as one of their greatest thinkers in the 20th century and 21st century, and he was excommunicated for his opposition to not only the investigative judgment teaching, which he found heretical, but also the elevation of Ellen G. White's writings to being of equal importance with the Scripture. And he was a tireless defender of justification by faith alone. So it's interesting and quite a blessing to know that he loved John Calvin.
It really is. I knew Des well, spent many hours talking with him, and Des was a vigorous student of the Scriptures, the New Testament, and I could see how he would appreciate particularly Calvin's commentaries. So I'm not surprised by that statement, and Des was a very fair-minded person. That's one of the things I respected about him.
Amen. Okay, well, we have another listener, Grady from Asheboro, North Carolina, very loyal listener and generous contributor to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Hi, brothers Chris and Ken. Brother Ken, thanks so much for writing this book. Whenever I bring up to others in Reformed churches that we need to read the men you have written about, a lot of times I'm told we shouldn't read the ones that are Catholic. I disagree, because no matter what we read, shouldn't we do so filtering it through the Holy Scriptures? Do you agree?
Yeah, I really appreciate you asking that question, Grady, and I'm really glad you're a regular listener to Chris's program. You know, I think that I think when we look at the writers, scholars that I mentioned who are Catholic, and there are a couple of them in my book, that would come down on the side of Roman Catholicism, I think we need to recognize that while there are continual, sharp, and possibly intractable differences between Catholics and Protestants, particularly the question of authority, Scripture and tradition, the Pope, the question of the relationship between grace, faith, and works and salvation, how we view the saints and Mary, three critical issues, and there are others. It's also important to recognize that conservative Catholics, traditional Catholics, affirm the Nicene Creed. There is a powerful area of common commitment when it comes to a creedal Christianity. I think that there are many thinkers within Christendom who have much to teach us and reflect upon us. I can't imagine going through life not reading St. Augustine, not reading Athanasius, not reading Thomas Aquinas. Do I differ with them at times? I do. But I've learned a great deal from them. And, if we believe we have things to teach Catholics, there may be things that Catholics can teach us. And I think we need to be fair-minded. I think all of the scholars I write about my book, they are ultimately God's gift to Christendom itself. And so while Thomas Aquinas was a Roman Catholic, nonetheless, his philosophical ideas have influenced Protestantism in many ways.
We have... Oh, by the way, Grady, if you have not already won this book, you have won Classic Christian Thinkers by our guest, Kenneth Richard Samples. So send us your full mailing address if you have not already won this book when we discussed this work last month in part one of our discussion. Let's see here. We have RJ in White Plains, New York, and he says, regarding John Calvin, would you not say that he was a much more systematic theologian than Martin Luther and much more thoroughly consistent with what we know as Reformed theology and giving 100% of the praise, honor, and glory to God for our salvation and being further distant from the Roman Catholic concept of man's cooperation in salvation, which Calvin's followers seem to uphold for a longer period of time than Luther's, who were negatively influenced by Philip Melanchthon.
Yeah, I appreciate RJ raising that important question. Part of my education came from Concordia University here in Southern California, a Missouri Synod liberal arts college, and I studied there as an undergrad. And I noticed that, I think almost universally Reformed Christians have a great admiration for Luther. They see him as a heroic figure. They see him as a pathfinder with great charisma, brilliant thinker. So many Reformed have great admiration for Luther. What I've discovered, however, is that Lutherans don't always return the favor to Calvin.
That's very true.
I suspect that, again, Calvin is a lightning rod because of the question of election and predestination. But, again, I would challenge that thesis. I don't think Luther and Calvin's view about election were too far off. And nor were the views of Augustine and Thomas Aquinas on that issue. Now, in comparing Luther and Calvin, I don't think Calvin had nearly the charisma that Luther did. I'm not sure Calvin could have been the pathfinder, the original revolutionary that Luther was, and I don't ever want to detract from Luther's brilliant theological ability. I mean, he was an incredibly prolific author, and all Protestants owe respect to Luther. And yet, RJ, I think you're right. I think that Calvin was a greater systematic theologian. I think that he took such issues as sola scriptura, justification by faith alone, those issues, and put it into a systematic defense that was very, very powerful. And unfortunately, I know many Christians today who don't connect Calvin, I think, enough with the Reformation. They have this clash in their mind between an Arminian system and a Calvinistic system, and fail to appreciate how deeply committed Calvin was to a Protestant faith. And so, yes, I think Calvin was the greater systematic theologian. And remember, he's 26 years younger, and so he's that second-generation reformer. And yet, Luther is an extraordinary person, and I think both of them should be given great honor in what they've done for Christendom and what they have also done for Western civilization as a whole.
Would you say that John Calvin was, let's see if I can phrase this correctly, he came to conclusions where he thought a lot more of the teachings of Scripture could be pinpointed and documented in detail and upheld as doctrine, whereas Luther would find much of what Calvin pinpointed as doctrine things that should be better left to mystery and not be so certain about. Am I somewhere in the right ballpark with that?
Yeah, I think that's right. Having gone to school at a Lutheran liberal arts college and have many friends who are Lutheran and Lutheran theologians, and at one time I considered becoming a Lutheran pastor, I think it is true that Lutheran theology may give a greater place for the question of mystery. Not that Calvin wouldn't recognize that there are mystery. Calvin recognized that God is infinite and eternal, and we never fully and exhaustively comprehend the Trinity and the Incarnation, the atonement, these great Christian truths. But I think you're right. I think Calvin was more of an exegete than Luther, and I think Luther probably gave greater place to mystery. And there are people who criticize Reformed theology, Calvinism, for maybe pushing places where other Christians think that you need to recognize that mystery is a critical point of view. But yeah, I think that's a pretty fair point you're making there.
And Luther was more sacerdotal, was he not, in regarding to the spiritual significance of the sacraments than was Calvin?
I think that's exactly right. You know, Luther was a thoroughgoing Catholic. Calvin benefits not only from Luther, but the development of the Reformation. I think that Lutheran theology is more liturgical in many respects. Calvin, I think Calvin's view of the Lord's Supper is becoming very, very popular, and I think both of them, you know, hold very robust positions in terms of defending. But yeah, I think Lutheranism is more liturgical and probably has connections to an earlier Catholic faith than Reformed theology. But again, we wouldn't have the Reformation, I don't think, without both of them.
And I might have been too strong with the use of sacerdotal as a adjective, but because Luther did eventually strongly oppose transubstantiation and also opposed the worship of the elements in the Eucharist, even though he believed in a real spiritual presence of Christ in the Eucharist. And in the elements, which would have been the way that that differentiated him from Calvin as far as the specific presence of Christ in the elements, he still was opposed to transubstantiation and the worship of the elements. And he did not view them as the Eucharist as a propitiatory sacrifice either.
Yeah, and you're going to see here differences between two of the people that I mentioned, whereas you have Thomas Aquinas defending, in many ways I think Thomas is the greatest defender of the Catholic sacramental system, you have Luther moving away from that, recognizing the real presence of Christ in, with, and under the elements. And then Calvin, a real presence, but a spiritual presence. And then later, people merely viewing it as a remembrance, a memorial. And so those issues remain contested. Yet I think that Calvin's position is held by more and more Christians today.
And I can't understand when I have conversations and interviews with my conservative Lutheran friends in the Missouri Synod and other biblically faithful synods. I can't understand how they can so far separate John Calvin from Luther when the bondage of the will, the great debate of the Reformation between Luther and, Erasmus.
Yeah.
Because to me, they cannot consistently reject Calvinism and maintain the Lutheran or Martin Luther's own understanding of the bondage of the will. It really is quite a mystery to me, to use the word mystery again.
I think you're raising a fair point. I think, you know, remember that both Luther and Calvin are influenced deeply by Augustine. Calvin quotes Luther about 100 times. He quotes Thomas Aquinas around 100 times. Calvin quotes Augustine 4,200 times. And, I think that when you read The Bondage of the Will, you see a very powerful view of God's sovereign grace. Melanchthon is a different personality than Luther. Comes at things quite differently, and to some degree, I think it's unfortunate that Lutherans don't appreciate Calvin the way Reformed Christians appreciate Luther.
Well, we have to go to our final break, and if you'd like to join us on the air, send us a question immediately because we're rapidly running out of time. ChrisArnson@gmail.com, ChrisArnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Ken Samples after these messages from our sponsors.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, but since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe, by God's grace, that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man, and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us, and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts, or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750, that's 508-528-5750, or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at providencebaptistchurchma.org, that's providencebaptistchurchma.org, or even on sermonaudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's LIYFC.org.
I'm Pastor Billy Linhart of Sovereign Grace Particular Baptist Church of San Angelo, Texas, and I'm thrilled to have joined the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio family of sponsors. We fully subscribe to the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith as a faithful summary of the most vital biblical truths, desire to worship the triune God of the Holy Scriptures in spirit and truth, and seek to make His glory known in the Concho Valley, West Texas, and beyond. Sovereign Grace PBC of San Angelo purposes to center our worship on the Holy Scriptures and the Gospel of Jesus Christ in the hope that He will grow us in love and the unity of truth. After Sunday services, join us for a fellowship meal, followed by our ladies' fellowship and our children's Sunday school class. If you're looking for a church in West Texas that's serious about the Word of God and worship that pleases Him, come visit us. For details about Sovereign Grace Particular Baptist Church of San Angelo, Texas, email sgbcsa@gmail.com or visit us at sgbcsa.com. That's sgbcsa.com.
Hello, my name is James Renahan, and I'm the president of IRBS Theological Seminary in Mansfield, Texas. The Word of God says, if a man desires the office of an overseer, he desires a good thing. Do you have the desire to serve Jesus Christ in pastoral ministry? 20 years ago, the Institute of Reformed Baptist Studies at Westminster Seminary, California was born. For those 2 decades, these institutions worked together to train men for ministry in Reformed Baptist churches. Has been a wonderful partnership. Now we have advanced our school into an independent seminary offering a full program of courses leading to the Master of Divinity degree. This is IRBS Theological Seminary. We believe that the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments are the inspired and inerrant Word of God, that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh who came to save sinners by His life, death, and resurrection, and that the task of the church is to honor and serve the triune God in all things. IRBS Theological Seminary is dedicated by God's grace to preparing godly ministers who will be committed to these doctrines. Do you sense a call to serve Jesus Christ and His church as a pastor? Why not consider IRBS Theological Seminary? You'll find more information at irbsseminary.org. That's irbsseminary.org, 2 S's in the middle. I hope to hear from you soon. God bless you.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
I'm Dr. Gary Kimbrell, pastor of Bethlehem Baptist Church in Laurel, Mississippi. God tells us in James 1:27 that pure and undefiled religion is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. In the providence of God, 3 years ago, I discovered a poor small church outside Lusaka, Zambia, in a township called Kabanana, who are taking care of 24 orphans. I found them just at the time when they had lost all their funding. What was I to do? Could I just say, God bless you, and walk away? The situation of the children sat heavily upon me. As I was praying concerning this need, it came to me, I trust from the Lord, to tell the orphans' plight to a broader audience. The entire need for their clothing, food, education, and some medical services is $73 per month per child. If just 50 of us would give $35 a month, we could meet the need. Bethlehem Baptist Church will pay the fee to get the funds there. So if you give a dollar will get to the orphans. In this season of hope and giving, will you consider giving hope to 24 orphans? Please send your gift of any amount to Bethlehem Baptist Church, 838 Reed Road, Laurel, Mississippi, 39444. Or donate through our website, bbclaurel.com. Again, the address is Bethlehem Baptist Church, 838 Reed Road, Laurel, Mississippi, 39443, or bbclaurel.com. Thank you.
Listening to Christian radio can be a big gamble spiritually. Even many of the major Christian networks that include excellent, biblically faithful teachers on their lineup sadly often also include the worst of doctrinally dangerous heretics. If you are a lover of the doctrines of sovereign grace, you need not fear listening 24 hours a day to firstloveradio.org. They feature Christ-centered programming from Reformed pastors and teachers you can rely upon for theological soundness and biblical faithfulness, such as Dr. W.R. Downing, Dr. Peter Masters, Pastor Joe Jackowitz, Pastor Robert Gifford, Al Martin, Edward Delcor, and more. FirstLoveRadio.org also live streams my Iron Sharpens Iron radio program daily. Please stick around on FirstLoveRadio.org after Iron Sharpens Iron radio is over to continue being blessed by the unwavering proclamation of the gospel of sovereign grace. Spread the word about FirstLoveRadio.org. Welcome back, and now we come to the classic Christian thinker, Blaise Pascal. If you could, Ken Samples, why is this figure from history considered one of your heroes and included in this book, Classic Christian Thinkers?
Yeah, Pascal was born in the 17th century. His dates are 1623 to 1662. So Pascal is one of the founding fathers of science. He is one among many very influential Christians in the emergence of science, the scientific revolution, about the second half of the 1600s. Pascal is a great physicist. Even today, in the area of pressure, they measure pressure in terms of how many pascals. He was a mathematician, a logician, an inventor. In fact, he invented a calculating machine. His father was a treasurer for the French government. And in the 1600s, Pascal said, if a clock could measure the hour, I should be able to come up with a machine that can calculate numbers. And that calculating machine is in the minds of many people who have studied technology the first step toward a computer. This is all in the 1600s. Pascal only lives 39 years. He's in his early 30s, kind of grows up in a nominal Catholic family. In his early 30s, he's crossing the Seine River in Paris and has a deep spiritual conversion, writes about it in his classic book, Pensées, devotes his life to defending Christianity, well known for the wager argument. But when Pascal was ill with something like stomach cancer, he's a wealthy man because he was an inventor, a scientist. He gave away his large entire library except for two books, his Bible and Augustine's Confession. I think Pascal is a very powerful, original thinker. Even though he was Catholic, he was very Augustinian, strong view of the grace of God. I think in many ways Pascal is almost an ideal thinker to read today to people who are very relativistic, people who are very skeptical. I think Pascal is an extraordinary thinker and apologist, and I read his book, Pensées, every year. I think it is that good, and I think that he is kind of the first modern man. He is a Renaissance man. And in fact, to tell you how extraordinary he is, there's only one Christian in the history of the world who's had a computer language named after him, Pascal.
Huh. And Pascal's wager that you just mentioned, I don't have the exact wording in front of me, but it had something to do with why risk eternal damnation by rejecting God. Isn't that some kind of a connection to what his wager was? Maybe you have the exact wording.
That's right. Pascal's wager was really kind of a cost-benefit analysis. He never intended the wager to be an independent argument for God. You know, he knew a lot of skeptical people. At the time, the two large groups were either you're a Christian, usually Catholic in France, or you were an atheist. He had friends who were skeptics who didn't commit one way or the other, were not embracing atheism, but neither were they Christian. He uses this argument essentially to argue that only by believing in God will you gain ultimately, and only by disbelieving in God will you lose ultimately. And he argued for the resurrection of Christ, fulfilled prophecy, thoroughgoing Christian thinker and apologist. And I think he probably, of all the people in my book, gets less attention and less appreciation.
And, of course, C.S. Lewis, I know that you are a great lover of C.S. Lewis. He is another figure from history, and much more recent than any of the others, a 20th century hero of the faith, loved by Arminians and Protestants and Catholics and even those outside of Christendom for his writing. In fact, there is, as you probably know, a debate amongst Reformed Christians on this figure as well, how much we should read him and uphold him as a hero because of some of his peculiar views that may have been too sympathetic towards Roman Catholicism, even though he was an Episcopalian or an Anglican, I should say. But if you could, give us in at least 2 minutes why we should all benefit from C.S. Lewis.
Yeah, C.S. Lewis is born in 1898, dies in 1963. In fact, he dies the same day President Kennedy was assassinated. In fact, he died the same hour. Lewis was very popular in America. Christians in America didn't know about Lewis's death for a couple weeks because of the saturation of news information about JFK's death. Aldous Huxley, another popular author, kind of Eastern mystical, died the same day. Peter Kreeft, the Catholic philosopher, has a book, Between Heaven and Hell, where he creates this meeting between Lewis, Kennedy, and Huxley. Lewis, the Christian Catholic kind of... JFK, kind of the humanist, and Huxley, kind of the mystical thinker. I think that Lewis is an extraordinary figure. Remember, he's born in 1898. He's saturated with teachings like Marx, the Communist Manifesto, people like Friedrich Nietzsche, God is Dead, Darwin's Origin of the Species. And so even though Lewis is baptized into the Church of Ireland. In fact, he is Irish, not English, but he loses his faith. His mom dies young. He's kind of alienated from his father. He's put in boarding school. He becomes an atheist. And yet, it's his dialogues with people at Oxford like J.R.R. Tolkien, various others who are in the Inklings group, that persuade Lewis to embrace first theism, then Christianity. I think Lewis is the most important Christian apologist of the 20th century. I think his argument in favor of the argument for Jesus, I think his arguments critiquing naturalism are very powerful. I would include that there are a good number of Reformed people, including myself, that appreciate Lewis. He is definitely Anglican. There are things he believed that would have an overlap with Catholic ideas. But again, appreciating Lewis doesn't mean you have to believe everything he believed. We can criticize his view of not holding to the biblical inerrancy. We can criticize him for probably holding a view of creation that was something like theistic evolution. But I think Lewis was one of the great thinkers. We could talk about the Chronicles of Narnia. There really were three C.S. Lewis's. There was the author of the children's novels, there was Lewis the apologist and lay theologian, and then there is Lewis the literary critic. I think his influence is extraordinary, and I think he is universally respected. Again, some Reformed appreciate him, but as you mentioned, so do people in other branches of Christendom as well. In fact, Pope John Paul II told Walter Hooper was Lewis's secretary, John Paul said that he was a C.S. Lewis fan and that he thought Lewis's writings on the four loves was on the level of the writing of St. Augustine. That's an extraordinary thing for a pope to say.
Yeah. Well, we are out of time, and I know that your website at Reasons to Believe is reasons.org, reasons.org. I want to thank you so much, Ken, for being on our show again, and we look forward to your return as our guest. And I look forward to, at some point, meeting you again face-to-face and sharing fellowship with you. I want to thank everybody who listened today, especially those who took the time to write in. And I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.